Father in heaven, we give you praise. We're so thankful for the word that you've given us, what you've revealed to us, Holy Spirit, about our Savior, the word. Open up our hearts and minds, open our ears, enable us to think rightly about all of your word. Overwhelm us that even this day we would leave unable to stop speaking about the things that we've seen and heard. All from you, all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would remain standing for the scripture reading, we're picking up again our study of Ephesians. Even during Winter Grace, we stayed in this wonderful little book. This morning, I'm going to be reading from verses 4-6 of chapter 1. I'm focusing on verse 4 primarily today. We're going to be in this same passage, these same three verses, next week and maybe even beyond a bit. Listen now as I read. These are the words Paul wrote as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. One of my absolute favorite things to do as a pastor is to be present at an event, whether it's large or small, where those who are present have the privilege to ask any question they want about the Bible. As a youth pastor for many years, this was something that we would do. And though I've been a senior pastor here for almost 18 years, I delight in going on the Florida trip. I delight in teaching on the Florida trip. I delight in taking time to listen to students as they ask questions. This past November, my daughter Maddie Bennington, who helps co-lead a middle school girls' Bible study of eighth graders, invited me to their Bible study, about 25. And you talk about energy in a room, 25 eighth grade girls with questions for their pastor. And I know what some of the questions are going to be. What about dinosaurs? What about evolution? But I can tell you with absolute certainty that the question I've been asked the most over the years has been, do you believe in what? Predestination. Do you believe in predestination? If you're new to our church today, you're going to hear what we believe. If you've been a member of our church for some time, this is probably not going to be new to you. But there is going to be an element where some of you might say, wow, I didn't know we believe that. Why do we believe that? Now, this is an amazing doctrine, but it's a mind-blowing doctrine. It is a doctrine that is saturated in Scripture, that is affirmed from the beginning of the Bible to the end. But yet for most people who profess faith in Jesus, this is a doctrine that they either distance themselves from, don't even believe it's biblical. And so the question comes often, do you believe in predestination? Now I can respond very quickly, yes. Next question. But why would I answer yes? Every question that is asked, the answer I must give, and you must give as a follower of Christ, is what does the Word of God say? In its clearest teaching, with the powerful illumination of the Holy Spirit, what does the Word of God say? And so this morning and next week and into the next week, we're going to be looking at this passage. So we're not going to cover everything today, but we're going to get a start. And the way I want to start is by thinking about dot to dots. And then I want to think about tracing. And then I want to think about a puzzle. First, dot to dots. Do you believe in predestination? The answer we give has to be according to God's word. Not my intuition, not my human experience, not what makes sense to me, because God is incomprehensible and the ways of God are beyond the ways of man. So what does God's word say? And I'm gonna give you three very simple statements. When it comes to any part of scripture, any doctrine of scripture, any aspect of theology, three things: start with the word. Number two, stay with the word. Number three, surrender to the word. Start with the word. So when the person asks me, Pastor Mark, do you believe in predestination? Yes. Why do you believe it? Because I believe every word of the Bible to be true. And while all of it's not as clear as other parts, I believe this part actually is really clear, though it's a mystery. Why do you believe it? Because it's in the word. Start with the word. What does the word of God say? And when things that the word of God says that blows our minds, and it does, and it will, when you meditate upon these truths, your brain at times is going to crack. There are going to be moments when you simply say, I cannot reconcile that God is absolutely all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. He is eternal. He's incomprehensible. And yet I have the ability to make real choices that have real consequences. I can't wrap my mind around that. Start with the word of God. Stay with the word of God and surrender to the word of God. Because to be honest, the goal isn't actually that we understand it all. It's not that we won't have questions that lead us into greater mystery, but it's that we will not reject that which we can't comprehend, but we will receive it. We will trust it. Start with the word, stay with the word, surrender to the word. So if you were here today and your first time ever to this church, and you're like, they actually believe that thing called predestination? Why? Because it's in the Bible. And here's what I want you to think about for a moment. As Paul is carried along by the Holy Spirit, he's not writing his own words. He's writing what the Holy Spirit has led him to write. He's writing this letter to a church, and he's writing this letter to a church that would be circulated to other churches to encourage them, not confuse them. Why would he start with this doctrine? It's because as he is seeking to root this church in eternal things, he's taking them back to eternity, back before the foundations of the world, rooting them in the deepest possible foundation, God himself. Start with the word, stay in the word, surrender to the word. It's a dot to dot. You begin to take passages of scripture and you move from one point to another and you see the truth that is there. I want to do this for us this morning for a moment. Sometimes people are like, well, the doctrine of predestination actually wasn't even invented till John Calvin came up with it. It's called Calvinism. That is not true. Hundreds, thousands of years, all the way back to the beginning, this doctrine has been taught in God's word. Some people say, well, it's just Paul's word. Well, I'm going to start with Paul's word. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, right at the beginning of this long sentence and this long blessing, he says, even as he chose us, he chose us. That's his children. That's all who are saved, all who are born again. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Then he says, in the very next verse, he predestined us. Notice it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption. It's not the only place Paul mentions this. Even in this long, incredible beginning of Ephesians, verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Well, there's a hint right there. Whenever you can't comprehend something, remember it's not incomprehensible to God. Whenever you can't understand why he would do this and not this, remember he's always doing it for his glory. And his glory is always right and holy and just. Even if you can't understand it, even if you don't like it. Start with his word, stay in his word, surrender to his word. In the book of Romans, Paul also writes of election. In fact, it was in our statement of faith today, Romans 8, 29 to 30. For those whom he foreknew, and foreknowledge doesn't mean that God was looking into the future to see which people would choose him and then those would be his. That puts the responsibility on the human being. And we could never choose God. One of the reasons people don't believe in predestination is they don't believe the right doctrine of sin. What Paul's going to say in chapter 2 of Ephesians is that none of us had a heart that could beat for God. We were dead, not sick, not just immoral. We had the inability to cause our heart to beat for God. If God didn't shock our heart, if God didn't resurrect our heart, if God didn't open our mind to the truth, nobody would ever choose God. So when it uses the word foreknowledge, that's not what it means. Paul continues, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he called, he also glorified. The book of Thessalonians, near the beginning, Paul writes this pastoral letter and says this, for you know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but in power and the Holy Spirit. But it's not just Paul's theology. Listen to Peter. First verse in the first book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. To those who are elect exiles, that's those who are born again. Then in chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, his marvelous light. And it's not just Peter, it's the gospel writers. Writing the gospel of Luke and that which accompanies it, the book of Acts, Luke wrote in Acts 13, and when the Gentiles, that's those who were not Jews, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And hear this, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading. The Apostle John, writing his last book, the last book of the Bible in Revelation, two different places, he says this, chapter 13, 7 and 8, speaking of people worshiping the beast, John writes, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written, hear this, before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Before John wrote that book, he wrote his gospel, the gospel according to John. He records Jesus' very own words. Listen to these words. John 6, 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven. Here he's speaking of this covenant of redemption. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Later in that same chapter, John writes, Jesus saying, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. In John 15, that great chapter on abiding, Jesus says very clearly to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Robbie included that in his prayer this morning. It's not John Calvin's invention. It wasn't even Paul's invention. It's the truth of God's word. And it's mind-blowing truth. It's truth that's not meant to just leave us in a state of confusion, but a truth that's meant to encourage us as his church deeply. But it often doesn't. Why? I want you to think about this for a moment. I gave you just a few verses. I didn't even move into the Old Testament where it begins. But in the history of redemption from beginning, Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, there is this constant thread of a sovereign God in control of all things, calling his people to himself. So what I want you to do for a moment now is I want you to trace your journey. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've rested and received him alone for salvation, you've been born again, then you have a testimony. If you have not done that, today might be a remarkable day in your life where he's revealing the truth of who you are as a sinner separated from him and who he is as the only one who can save you. This is a big day. But if you're in Christ, I want you to trace your testimony. Whether you were a child, a high school student, a college student, later in life, is when you came to Christ, whenever it was, you have a story. Some of you know the exact day. Some of you don't. Some of you have a testimony that says, I've never known a day that I haven't believed and rested in Jesus. Praise God for that. But every one of us who are in Christ has a testimony. And if you will take time, I encourage you to do it. It will bless you. And you think back and ask the Holy Spirit to show you behind the scenes what all was happening in my life, you're going to begin to see things that you might not have seen before. I know the exact day I came to faith. And when I came to faith in June of 1982, and I came home to tell people what happened, these are the kind of words that came out of my mouth. I chose to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that was absolutely true. I did make that choice. Something had happened inside me that made me go to my young life leader to say, something's wrong with me. He knew the truth because the same God that was changing me and drawing me to himself had done the same thing in his life as he watched the Billy Graham crusade on TV. And he told me the gospel and I chose to trust Jesus. I had no knowledge of the things I'm thinking. You've never heard of the Apostle Paul, never heard of the book of Ephesians. But over time, as I began to trace my story, I began to realize all the things God had done behind the scenes in my life to bring me to that place. And he's done the same in you. It might be the parents he's given you, a VBS leader he gave you, a camp you went to, an RUF ministry. It could be any number of things that God used, but trace your testimony. And I want you to go back as far as you can. But here's what I want you to understand according to God's word. You're probably not going to go back as far as you should. If somebody said to you, well, tell me your testimony, and you ask, well, where should I start? You are either going to start with the day you were born and maybe where you were born and raised, or you'll probably start with the day you were born again or the season of your life where you were born again. But that's not the beginning. Your beginning is the same as my beginning. And our beginning in Christ is the same as the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. It all began before the foundation of the world. So if you were ever tempted to say, I don't really have a testimony. I'm a believer in Jesus, but I don't really have a testimony. I mean, the men of Nehemiah, those men, they have testimonies. If any of those men have come to saving faith, their testimony doesn't start the day they cried for help. Their testimony doesn't start the day they actually said, well, this is the day I profess faith. Their testimony started the same day mine did and yours before the foundation of the earth. Now, does that blow your mind? It should. Because it's beyond our ability to comprehend. But it's what God's word says over and over again. Start with the word. Stay with the word. Surrender to the word. Trace back your testimony. But I also want to encourage you to trace back your understanding and exposure to this doctrine. The doctrine of predestination. The doctrine of election. The doctrines of God's providence, his sovereignty. For some of you, that might be today. This might be the first time you have ever heard this truth or heard it explained. For the others of you, you've been there a long time. For some of you, it's like this, maybe for most of us, at least initially. Do you remember 3D art? Do you remember, I think it was called the magic eye? Those drawings and sketches that you would look at, and it would just be a bunch of different colors. But if you stared into it, and you stared long enough, and your eyes kind of became a little bit blurry, then you could see 3D images coming at you. Do y'all remember those? The book, Magic Eye, actually was published the same year this church came into existence. It was 1991. Bestseller, sold millions of them. And people would look at those pictures. And some people would look at it and go, where is it? I don't see it. And then all of a sudden, oh, there it is. Oh, a spaceship. Oh, aliens and planets. Or maybe it was giraffes or mermaids, but you saw it. And others of you just got frustrated. I can't see it. You looked closer. You stared, but you couldn't see it. In some ways, a doctrine like this, it's hard to fully see. In fact, we won't fully see. But as we look, starting with the word, staying with the word, surrendering to the word, these truths begin to become clear. And some people, by God's grace, their eyes are opened. And these doctrines don't just become something that's so complex, but even in the complexity and the mystery, by God's grace, we surrender to it and say, I believe it because it's in his word. And I started with his word and I'm staying with his word and I'm going to surrender to his word. And as you stare into these doctrines, you're not dependent upon your own ability to fix your eyes a certain way. You're dependent upon the living God, the Holy Spirit, to help you see. So why would God give us this text at the beginning of this letter? You see, this passage creates questions, and we must be honest about that. If God is that big, that transcendent, that sovereign, are we just puppets? Are we just pawns? We're going to talk about that next week. What about those who aren't elect? What am I to think about that? What about my choices? Are they real? We're going to look into that because it matters. But it's those kinds of questions that most often lead people to have a man-centered theology where they say, because I can't make sense of this in my mind, it can't be true. So I'm going to reject it. That is not starting with or staying with the word of God, and it certainly isn't surrendering to it. Every one of us need to stay with his word. When we can't fully comprehend it, we need to still surrender to it and study it, trusting him. But more than that, questions that might be moving in your mind, I want to replace for a moment with this one. why would Paul start his letter with this? To bless us, to bless his church. He begins this passage with blessings. He doesn't sense the need to give them something that will confuse them, but to give them something that's going to cause them to be confident and secure and humble and holy. This is the word of the Lord. As Paul was carried along to write it, he was carried along that these words might bring hope and comfort to the church. So what are some of the blessings? First, the God that we worship is so much bigger and greater. He's incomprehensible, except in the places where he makes himself comprehensible. It's one of his attributes. He is transcendent. Our ways are not his ways. He knows that our minds cannot fully comprehend all that he is, but it still doesn't mean it's not true. It's true. It's true. The bigness of God is present in this doctrine. A second blessing, though, is humility. You must ask the question, if I'm one of God's elect, why? And the only answer is, for his own glory, he chose to save you. That's why there should never be a Christian who holds to the doctrines of the Reformed faith who is arrogant, who is prideful. He didn't look into the future and say, I knew you were going to get it a little bit more than others. Everything we have received is from him. If when you stared into this text that's so mind-blowing and you were able to surrender to it sooner than others, don't be prideful about that. Be thankful for God's grace. If this is all new to you, be confident in God's grace, but always be humble. Lastly, and we heard this beautifully from David Gibson, this doctrine should make us so grateful that we who were dead spiritually, like the rest of the world, by his grace, he desired to make alive. You were born again because he chose you to be born again. You are a saint because before the foundation of the world, your name was written in the book of life. Why my name? Why your name? For his glory. His glory. That's why anytime the tag given to people who hold to these truths that are biblical first, then we can call them Reformed. When anybody gives us the title, the frozen chosen, rebuke them, unless it's true. And if it's true that that zeal and affection for the Lord isn't in you, it's because you really don't get the doctrine. So start with the word, stay with the word, surrender to the word. Because when we realize what he has done for us and how big and transcendent he is, and yet through his spirit he lives in us, we should never be frozen. We should never appear dead. We should never appear dry. He, the living water, is inside us simply because before the foundation of the world, he desired to save you. This is what the word of God says. Today, like every Sunday, whoever's preaching here We seek to start with the Word, to stay with the Word, and to surrender to the Word. If today your mind is spinning, your brain is cracking, you're having a difficult time with all this, that's normal. But just because you can't wrap this up, it doesn't mean it isn't true. May God bless us on this journey, making us humble and deeply grateful. Father, as we prepare now to come to the table which you have given us, even this table we don't deserve, but because of who we are in Christ, we are coming. We're coming in obedience. We're coming with expectation. We're coming to have the richness of this meal pressed deep into our hearts and minds. Where there is dryness, where we might really look frozen, where we are not just absorbed in gratitude, do that work for your glory by reminding us once again of your grace, your pursuit of us. And Father, for those even this day where questions are swirling through their mind, thank you for that work, Spirit. Draw them to stay in your word. Reveal to them this truth. And Lord, may we just continue as your people to give you praise for all that you have given us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand.